today is going to be a finishing day when I mapped out our series on the one another passages in the New Testament. There was a moment in time where, not because I planned it, but just because it worked out, it was going to end perfectly the week before Easter. And I was thinking, okay, that's going to be perfect. And then I'll start something new the week after Easter. And then there were different ones where it was like, this is going to take a couple weeks. We bumped it, and then I skipped one, and then I caught back up. But anyway, all that to say, today we're going to finish our One Another series, which has been a lot of fun. I've really enjoyed the process of just going into these passages and thinking I knew where it was going to go when I started, and then by the end of it, realizing, wow, like, I learned a lot from this, just from going in and kind of peeling back some of the layers that were there beneath the surface. So I hope you found that enjoyable yourselves. And so these are some of the things that we've looked at over the last few months here. I have on this first slide, I just threw everything all onto one screen to make it either, maybe this is more confusing, or maybe this is the best way to do it, but there it is. Love one another. Outdo one another in honor. We looked at live in harmony, which is what we, again, this was one of the ones where we peel it back and really it's saying, think the same toward one another. This is really about how we think about one another, about the people who we're doing life with. Greet one another, wait for one another, care for one another, serve one another, bear one another's burdens, bear with one another, forgive one another, teach and admonish one another, submit to one another, encourage, exhort one another, consider one another, confess your sins to one another, and pray for one another. We saw it in James, that you may be healed. And today, I skipped one. We were going to do show hospitality to one another, and I just skipped it because I was like, I got to finish it this week. So show hospitality to one another, okay? We'll just cover that in one sentence. You guys do a great job at that, okay? You don't even need anyone to tell you to do that. Clothe yourselves today. Clothe yourselves with humility. We're going to see in this beautiful passage here, 1 Peter, near the end of Peter's first letter. And this isn't the final kind of closing portion of the letter. If we were to jump back a few sentences, a few lines, Peter turns a corner and he starts addressing the elders of the various churches that would have been receiving and reading this letter. This would have been delivered and spread around and copied to numerous churches in the areas around Asia Minor and elsewhere. But he kind of turns his gaze to the elders, the leaders of the churches, and he says, shepherd the flock of God among you, and do it with intentionality, with grace. And he kind of talks through this. But then he says, he talks to the younger people, and then he says, all of you, every single one of you, from the elders, from those who are in leadership, all the way to the youths, the young folks in the churches. He says, all of y'all, okay? Which is not something I hear very much anymore. When we lived in Virginia for 8 years, that was all people said, all y'all, all y'all. And then there were people from Pennsylvania that found their way there, and they would say yins. Has anyone heard that? All yins? Okay, oh yeah, you're Pennsylvania. Yeah, okay, right. Yins, the first time I heard yins, I was like, that's it. I'm out of here. I don't know where am I? I'm not in Kansas anymore. It's a thing. But Peter says this, all of you, all yins, Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Just think about that. That's just is a very fun phrase to just think about. That the more you think about it, your brain just starts to kind of do cartwheels. The imagery of that, the visual, physical, embodied nature of that. Clothe yourselves like with a garment, with humility toward one another. Right? It's like, well, I don't clothe myself toward people, right? So, but it's like, just like think about that. I'm like, I don't know if this is just me, but my brain does weird things when I see phrases, the way that they're put together. But I'm just like, how do I clothe myself toward somebody, right? Like that just feels, that does funny somersaults in my brain. But you get what he's saying, right? Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Be humble. Because God resists the proud. God resists the proud. He's like, I'm not for that. That's not what I want to see. That's not what I want in my family. That's not what I want in my kingdom, in my economy. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Peter is quoting from a proverb. There's also a psalm that basically says the same thing there, but he's alluding to a principle rooted in the Old Testament there. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore. Now he changes it to a verb, right? Clothe yourselves with humility. The verb there is to clothe. It's like to clothe, right? But now he makes it really explicit. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your cares on him because he cares about you. Casting all your cares on him because he cares for you. Such a simple statement, such a simple instruction. Almost needs little explanation, right? It's like, this is just who we're called to be. And this is what Jesus embodied. We're going to look at you already know what passage we're going to, right? You already know. We're not going to go there yet. But so many definitions, like we could spend an hour just cycling through different cute definitions people have had over the years about what is humility and what isn't it and what does it mean. One of the interesting things historically is that humility, the idea of humility as a virtue wasn't really a thing in the ancient world. In the Greco-Roman world, they didn't have a word for humility as a good thing. Even the word used here, it refers to basically like being brought down to the ground, like brought low. It's like you were being pushed down and that wasn't the thing that you wanted to be doing, right? If you were being humbled, like it was not a good thing for you, okay? You wanted to be the person who was humbling other people, right, in the Greco-Roman world. You wanted to be the one with the honor on top, winning your battles, winning your social competition with other people. You wanted to be the one on top. And so the whole idea, anybody in our world or in our culture, even Western culture, who would agree that, yeah, humility is a good thing, they have to borrow from the Christian faith in order to even think that that's a good thing, because it's because of Jesus, it's because of the Christian faith that the world believes humility is a good thing. Like, Jesus invented this, okay? It's kind of cool. And even, like, secular sociologists, like, they're the ones who basically, they're like, yeah, if we're honest, like, the Christian faith, they gave us humility. Like, that's just a historical fact, okay? Because it did not exist as a good thing. So that's cool. But it's just, like, not being all about yourself, right? There's so many ways we could say it in cute ways, but we kind of get what humility is. And we know what it is when we see it. We know what it is when we experience it coming from the soul of another person, right? When they're not just all about themselves, okay? I'll just acknowledge the volume coming from this region of the room over here. If you're new or new-ish to us, there is an amazing church that meets over there that worships and does all the thing in another language, different culture. And there's like no rhyme or reason to when they meet or what. I don't even know. It's like not the same time all the time. Sometimes they just hit it early and they're doing their thing, which is awesome. Praise, like, they're praising God over there. But that's what you hear over there. That's not our kids through the wall. Not this time. Not this time, it's not. But just, we'll just acknowledge that and we'll praise God that his people are just, he's receiving praise and glory from all kinds of different nations and tongues and languages and peoples. And that's a beautiful thing. So, but we'll just try to lock in with what we're doing here in the moment. But really, to just process through this, I'm just going to share some thoughts. Not all of them are original to me. You're going to hear a lot of review type things here that have come up in the last few months. But what does this kind of humility look like when we talk about humility toward one another? Because that's the focal point kind of here with Peter. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. What does that look like? And the first thing I'll say, before we talk about what it looks like in our actions, is maybe the obvious, but I'll say it, is that humility does begin and start in our heart, in our mind. Humility is, it's a mindset, right? Or we could say it's a heart set. I don't know why we don't use that word as much as we use mindset. Maybe just because mindset makes, it's just easier to grasp. But humility is a mindset. It begins with how I think about myself, and it's about how I think about other people and where I put myself on that scale, right? It's how I'm weighing this equation of value, significance, smartness, importance, whatever scale you might have in your mind. Humility is where I'm able to just almost not even have a scale, right? It's like I'm just not even really thinking about that in terms of scales or scaling myself, comparing myself to other people. I can just be me. I can just be present, right? But humility naturally flows from a heart that is saturated in the gospel. The gospel produces humility. So we don't so much have to think about, like, how do I get humble? How do I be humble? How do I practice humility? How do I do humility? How do I have a humble mindset? It's a lot easier, maybe, to just spend more time thinking about the gospel, the example of Christ, the actions of Christ, the words of Christ, the life of Jesus. And the more we saturate our hearts in the life and teachings of Christ, the more we practice being attentively present with him, like humility is going to be a result of that. Humility is going to be a fruit of that. If this is something we're going to talk about more and more in the weeks ahead, the difference between trying and training, trying versus training. If I said I wanted to be able to dance like Annette, right? Or pick anything that someone might be really, really good at. No matter how hard I tried, I would not be able to do what Annette does, right? Zero. Or like running a marathon, running any amount of thing. Like none of us could just wake up today and say, I'm gonna run a marathon. I don't think anybody. Or you just wouldn't, because there would be such a physical toll on your body, it would crush you, right? It crushes people who even train to do it, right? So many of the things we talk about and think about and concepts and the development of our soul and our spirit, it's not about trying, it's about training. It's about doing little things that are within our power that over time form us and mold us and train us to where little by little, one degree after another, we become more and more transformed into the image of Jesus. And so how do I get more humility? It's not by like squeezing myself really hard enough or just like trying to be humble. It's by doing little things like reading passages, like memorize this passage that we're about to read and read it every day. If humility is something you feel like, man, it needs to be like formed in me maybe a little bit more. Let's read this passage, Philippians 2. I'm getting ahead of myself here, but we're going to be talking about kind of those kinds of things more and more in the next months. Paul now says this, Philippians, adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, he did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. That is such a great way to say that. He didn't view his position and his glory and his authority as something to just wield or use for his own advantage, as a way to exploit or domineer over others. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity, and we'll go to the rest of it here. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. And for this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name. We see that same pattern. We see Peter picking up on that same pattern in his letter that we just read, right? Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God so that he may exalt you at the proper time. God gives grace to the humble. But it starts in my heart. It starts in my mind. It starts and naturally flows from a heart that is saturated in the pattern and the model that Jesus established for us. I cannot have a heart that is just filled with this, right? That is just waking up and reflecting on the humility of Christ, his meekness, the combination of his greatness and authority with him just coming and just walking the paths, just dealing with the mess and dirt and grime, just living at 3 miles per hour. That's the speed of walking, right? These realities and truths, if these are the things that are saturating, that I'm pouring into my heart and mind, it's just impossible for me to have a heart that's filled with this and also be a mean, arrogant, prideful person at the same time, right? It's like, it's just really hard for those two things to be possible. Unless we have amazing short-term memory loss or something, right? Which maybe a lot of Christians do. I don't know. But what does this look like in our actions? I'm just kind of throw out a bunch of things here and see what sticks. But humility toward one another, it looks like this. I bear with others when they frustrate me. This was part of our series, Bear with One Another. We saw this in Colossians 3, in Ephesians 4. Bear with others. If I view myself as like better than or more important than, or if I view someone else as insignificant, or I have, again, this kind of scale system, then my motivation to bear with somebody else who's bothering me, my motivation for that is super low, right? Because I don't see them as worth it. Worth is ultimately tied to weight, right? Something's worth in the ancient world was how much it weighed on the scales. If I don't see other people as worth the effort because I'm worth more, then it's going to be impossible for me to do this. I bear with others. Even if there's really nothing in it for me, right? Like, I'm not even working that equation in my mind, right? What's in this for me? What do I benefit from this? That's just not part of it. Again, this is recap, but I forgive others when they wrong me. This is also in Colossians 3. A lot of things are in Colossians 3. That's another passage. Man, you want to saturate your heart in the gospel, in the new life we have in Christ? Colossians chapter 3. Just read that every day. That'll change your life. Read Colossians 3 every day. That, I'm like not even joking, that will literally change your life. Like, it's about our new life in Christ. It will change your life. I forgive others. I can confess my sins to others without deflecting or defending myself, right? Just try this with your next conversation with your spouse, right? Confess, acknowledge I was wrong without deflecting. And now everyone's trying like not to look at each other who's married, right? Because they're like, oh my gosh, that's tough, right? Without having the last word, right? Without clarifying what I meant. It's just like, no, I'm sorry. I screwed this up, right? Humility. I honor others and celebrate their achievements. This is something that's not possible without humility, right? It's just not. Or it's just like a surface level, totally fake thing, and your soul is just exploding on the inside, right? Humility enables me to honor others and celebrate their achievements. Someone else's success does not diminish my self-worth or my identity. When I'm at rest in who I am in Christ, I'm secure in that. I'm at peace with who I am, with who he's forming me to be. When God is doing something through somebody else or in their life or in their family, it's like, man, I can rejoice with those who rejoice. And I can be okay without being like, well, right? Humility. I can acknowledge my need for help. That's a tough one. Maybe guys struggle with this more. Maybe all the ladies are like, yeah. Because we want to be like, right, we want to be strong and be like, I can do this, I can muscle through this. It's interesting that Peter kind of picks up on this, right? When his expression, casting all your cares on him, is a participle. It's a verb that's kind of explaining humility. He says, actually, of all the things he could use to describe humility, that was like the one phrase he chose. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he'll exalt you. Humble yourselves, casting all your cares before him because he cares for you. It's like, maybe that was really a thing that a lot of people were struggling with in the first century of like holding on to all of their cares. But I think we tend to do that too. The cares of this life, which, you know, all of our largely middle-class cares of life, when you compare them to the cares of life, like, oh man, if it doesn't rain, like, I'm going to have to sell our family into slavery because we're not going to have, like, that's a different level of cares of this life than the things we deal with in the 2026, right? But it's still real for us, right? It's still real for us, the things that we deal with. But I can acknowledge my need for help. Not just acknowledging it to God, right? But I can share with people like, man, this has been a tough time. And not feel like, oh man, people are gonna see me. People are gonna look down on me. People are gonna be like, oh man. Can acknowledge my need for help. On the flip side of this, kind of the other side of that coin, I can help others without secretly judging them, right? This can be tough. If you see yourself, if I see myself as better than somebody else, it's like this is a very real thing we could deal with or struggle with, seeing someone else. And my brain just goes to, well, yeah, well, that's because, you know, I know all the reasons why, you know, it's just, right? And again, I'm working from that scale, mental scale system. Man, if Jesus did that to us, like, we would be in real serious trouble, right? Like, really bad. 'Cause he's the one who has, like, a valid scale system to operate on, right? Like, is genuinely actually better and all of the things than us, and still came to our aid, and still emptied himself, and still humbled himself, took on the form of a servant. Even though he was the one person who would have been justified at not doing any of those things. That's the whole point. I don't have to be right. Humility enables me to not have to be right. And this isn't, again, this isn't just about like in spousal communication, okay? This is anywhere and everywhere. I mean, this is, again, I sometimes have to put my mind back into social media world sometimes because I'm just so far out of it now, praise God. It's kind of like, well, I won't get on a tangent about that, but man, something about social media, there's like, you just see that post, right? I'm just going back. You just see that post and you're just like, man, I've got to say something about this. I have got to make a comment, right? It's like, oh, man, I've got to share that because this is right. And if I make this comment and, oh, and then, oh, somebody disagrees with me, so I'm going to show them how wrong they are. I'm gonna hit those keys. I'm gonna share this article, right? Like, whatever it is, it's like, oh man. I don't have to be that for these people, right? Humility means I just don't have to do that. It means I could be wrong about something, right? This is a tough one. In a lot of religious, Christian, theological circles, right, man, I've been in some rooms. I've been in some environments. I've been around some people who are, like, doing really big things for, like, the church and the world. Like, I've been in places, okay? And it's like there's this real interesting vibe in certain circles where it's like everything revolves around 100% certainty about everything that we say. And it's like, well, are you 100%? Are you like really 100? Like, is there even the possibility that you could be missing something, right? But it's like everything revolves around this obsession with complete, perfect accuracy and logical. This whole everything is like complete, this complete logic. And it's like, well, wait a second. Like, I understand all the things, but it's like, Could you, just like kind of asking people that sometimes, it's kind of funny to like see how they squirm. It's like, could you be wrong about that? It's like, well, no, like this says this or because of this. And it's like, well, but what, but like, could you be, you're right? And it's like, they can't say it. They can't say that they could be wrong. And so because it's impossible for them to be wrong, everybody else is wrong. Okay, you know, like, I get it. But humility enables me to be in a place where it's like, well, I can have very serious and real convictions. I can, obviously, I'm going to believe what I believe, and I think it's right. And I'm going to live as it's true to the best I know how. But also, I can acknowledge I could be wrong about some things, and I can actually be okay with that. That's okay. I don't have to be right about everything all the time. I don't have to be the hero. Humility means I don't have to be the hero. I don't have to be the one who fixes all of the things, who solves all the problems, who saves all the people, who has all of the answers. I don't have to be the hero. But humility also means I could be. I could be the solution to a problem. I could be someone who, for such a time as this, some moment, some situation, some need, I might be the person that God puts in a situation to really make a difference. And people are looking to me. People are looking to you. And I could step into that moment. I could step into that role. I could step into that opportunity. And I could be a real solution to a really big, significant thing without it getting to me. And this isn't just the cheesy, like, you know, the guy jumps into a burning building to save an elderly woman. He's like, I'm not a hero, wink, right? I just did what anybody would have done, right? Do we all just like secretly fantasize about that, having that opportunity, right? Like to be that person, right? Like, I just did what anybody would have done. When you get that opportunity, you're like, this is it. This is my chance, right? But man, no, humility means I'm not even like trying to do that math or that calculation in my brain, right? I'm just living out of the fullness of who God calls me to be at any given time. I'm at rest, I'm at peace. In who Jesus is, in what he accomplished, I can lean in and work hard and I could sweat and run, but also know when to stop and rest and do whatever he calls me to do, and I can be faithful and I can entrust all of the results to him. And be okay. Humility enables us to do all of these things. And it all starts in our heart. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. God gives grace to the humble. God gives grace to the humble. He resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. This is something, this idea of God's grace is something that we're going to talk about in the weeks, maybe the months ahead. And it's a very interesting thing. To us, grace is a very theological, spiritual word. But again, in the world of the first century, in the Greco-Roman world, grace, charis, was not primarily a spiritual word. It was not a Christian word. It meant something very specific, and it was a word that had very obvious connotations to people in the first century. And so when we think about the grace of God, we will understand God, we will understand our faith, we will understand the whole, what does it mean for me to be a recipient of God's grace when we actually understand what was charis in the world in which this was being communicated to God's people, okay? So I'm just going to leave us with that little cliffhanger, okay? And we're going to talk about that later, but whatever grace is, right, we'll get there. God gives it to the humble. And it's like, well, how do we get humble? We don't try to manufacture it. It comes from a heart that is saturated in the gospel. So whatever it takes this week, whether you put Philippians 2 on a card and put it on your dashboard, put it on your phone, get a reminder, or just as you're reading through, man, just saturate your heart. Remind yourself of the example, the model of Christ, the humility of Christ. We become what we behold from one degree to another. Let's pray.